in my experience, our first interpretation of a dream is too literal. If you look in the scriptures, whenever you get a dream, almost all of them had to be interpreted, and they had a biblical interpretation for them. I mean, Joseph interpreted, Daniel interpreted. Sometimes when a dream is totally literal, and you know it's totally literal, it's going to be all literal. But if there's anything in it that's symbolic, usually it's all symbolic, and you have to go to the Bible to get the interpretation. Well, the rock in the scriptures that protected the people of God in the wilderness was Jesus Christ. We've already been told that, that the rock is Jesus. If you stand behind the rock, you're going to be protected. Now, but also the word breath in the scriptures is the word for spirit. And if you partake of what the Spirit has to say, He can protect you in the midst of something like this. Not many people are going to walk around with an oxygen tube going up their nose, right? So, but there is something symbolical about that. And so anyway, I think the following week I was asking the Lord about this direction that we were going, and the Lord said no, and I said, well, why, Lord? And He gave me this verse. Now, I'm not saying that this verse had anything to do with my situation, but I knew when I got this verse it was a confirmation of what the Lord was giving to Pauline. He said, that's crazy. Who's going to shoot German warfare? Let me tell you something. I'll share something with you in just a minute, what our government suspects here. And this is 2 Samuel 24 and verse 15. You know, the Lord is not happy with America. I hate to tell you that. I hate to bring that news to you. Even the Christians here are apostate. They're backslidden and they've fallen away from the Lord. And they need to get back to the Lord. When God's people apostatized in the Old Testament, He sent judgment against them. You understand? He's always done that. He's done it in the New Testament too. Please think, look back. You'll see that I'm telling you the truth. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel. From verse 15, 2 Samuel 24, 15. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand towards Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said unto the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Now stay thy hand. You know, Jerusalem escaped the evil. Many times Jerusalem escaped the evil when the rest of the people of God did not. I mean, the Bible also says in 2 Kings 19 and 31, when the Assyrian Empire was invading Israel and they conquered everything but Jerusalem, and God protected Jerusalem. And there's a reason for that, because He wanted us to see the symbolism there. See, He protected Jerusalem. He said, they're not going to come here, they're not going to shoot an arrow here. You know? If you want to read it, 2 Kings 19 and 31 talks about it. He killed 185,000 of the Assyrian army when they came against Jerusalem at that time. And interesting enough, that's where we are right now in America. I mean, at that particular time, Israel had been in a war every 17 years for a matter of 15 cycles. And at the 15th cycle, the Assyrians came in and conquered everything, all the northern 10 tribes, all of Judah. They came up to Jerusalem, and God smote them and killed 185,000 of them. Now, America, from its beginning, has been in a war every 17 years, and we've now come to the end of the 15th cycle, same place Israel was. Judgment is coming against America. You get ready. It's coming. I tell you, in the name of Jesus, it's coming against America, as if we can't see it in the land already. But it's coming worse, and it's going to get stronger and stronger until the people who have any heart towards God repent. And the rest of them, God's not worried about. Well, I didn't know what this verse was, but the Lord gave me this verse. And it is what Pauline's dream was. There's a pestilence coming, but don't worry, if you're standing behind the rock, you'll be all right. Well, the people in Jerusalem, they're kind of behind the rock, you know what I mean? The rock was the temple of God. It was the place where people were close to the Lord. I mean, when the Jews prayed, they prayed towards that place, you know. I mean, that was the holy place. And, of course, the Bible teaches us that our trip is to go to Zion. You know, we don't want to live in apostasy. We want to come out of Babylon. We want to go to Zion, so to speak, you know. So we have a symbolic trip to Zion. Let's go up to Zion, the Bible teaches over and over, you know. So God's got a place of protection for people. He has a place of protection for people. It is abiding in the secret place of the Most High. What does it say, for instance, in Psalm 91? And I'm quite familiar that a lot of folks don't believe Psalm 91. That's okay. Psalm 91 and verse 1. This is an awesome promise. If you believe it, it's yours. If you don't, it's not. It's just that simple. Because if you don't mix faith in what you hear, it won't be any good. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Do you know what the secret place of the Most High is? It's Jesus Christ. And, you know, we know that because the Bible says, for instance, in verse 90 and verse 1, chapter 90, verse, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. The secret place, you know, we are hidden with Christ in God, the Bible says. Jesus is the secret place, the Most High. If you abide in Him, guess what there is in Him? There is protection. And that's what this whole chapter is about. Your doctrine, let me say this. If your doctrine is not the doctrine of Scripture, you're not abiding in Him. The Bible says, if that word abide in you, which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son. Did you hear that? If that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. He's not saying what you're hearing nowadays. He's saying what you heard from the beginning.
Like Peter.
You can't abide in the Son. The Son is the Word. If you're not abiding in the Word, you're not abiding in the Son. If you're abiding in your religion, just as faithfully as you can, but it don't agree with the Word, you are not abiding in the Son. There is no protection there. Protection is in the Word. Okay? Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord. You better say it too. The Bible says, "Let Psalm 107, let the redeemed of the Lord say so." You know what? If you are delivered from sin, say so. If you are healed, say so. In every way that God redeemed you, say it out of your mouth. With the heart man believes with the righteous, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Say so. If you don't say so, if you don't act on what you believe, it won't do you much good. Faith without works is dead in itself. I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. Who said this? God said this. He will deliver thee from the deadly pestilence. He will do it. The Word says so. He will cover thee with His pinions, and under His wings shalt thou take refuge. His truth is a shield and a buckler. You know what? The Word of God will protect you if you believe it. It is a shield. Okay? Thou shalt not be afraid. This is a command. You ever heard thou shalt not anywhere else in the Bible? Thou shalt not. This is a command. Be afraid. You know why? Because if you're afraid, you don't have any faith. If you don't have any faith, you're not abiding in Him. If you're not abiding in Him, you're not in the secret place. If you're not in the secret place, there's no protection. You're in trouble. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. They got some big arrows nowadays, too, folks.
Well, they're really, they got, like Ephesians 6, he's really speaking of those fiery darts.
You're right.
That's what he's talking about.
I'm thinking about one in Isaiah says that evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a noise shall be heard in the uttermost parts of the earth. And the slain of that day shall be from one end of the earth to the other. Amen. You know what that is? That's a big arrow.
It's a big arrow.
You're talking about an arrow with a big nuclear chip on it.
Again, if you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, it's not going to come nigh to you.
Right. For the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Hey, that's a powerful promise. Amen. He said, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. I got another vision here I want to share with you. Verse 10, it says, There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent. Is there a precedent for this or what?
Yeah.
Go back to Exodus. What is it? 11 or 12? Turn back there. Here's a precedent right here. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. Hey, have we got a better covenant based on better promises or what? Now, look what this covenant got them. First of all, Psalm 91 wasn't spoken first to you. You understand? We got a better covenant based on better promises. Okay. Now, here's what he did for them. Exodus 12, verse 13. And, well, I'll just read this verse. It says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and there shall no plague be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Who was our Passover? Do we have the blood of the Lamb on our doorposts? That depends. You better. But that's not always true. Because the Lord said, "My people are destroyed for lack of understanding." You say, "Well, when I got saved, I got the blood." No, you better think again. The blood is applied through the Word. Let me point something out to you. This is not a general covering of the blood. How does the blood apply? The blood applies through the Word. The Bible says in 1 John 1 and 7, if we, as the Christians, right? He's only talking to Christians in John. He's not talking to the pagans. If we walk in the light, what's the light? The Word, right? Jesus, the Word, right? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. When does the cleansing happen?
When you walk with Him.
When you walk in the light. The light is what brings the application of the blood. The Word brings the application of the blood. Okay? Can the blood be applied to some parts of your life and not others? Yes. Clearly, you can be saved and yet not get any of the benefits upon your natural man that Jesus provided. You can be saved, die, and go to heaven, and never get saved in one sickness or in one curse that's on this earth. So the blood can be applied in one area and another. The people who believe in divine healing get it. The people who don't, don't. It's real simple. The people that don't know how to believe for it, don't get it. Back up to verse 5. Let's look at that. That's really good. You know, because do you have it on your doorpost and your lintel? I mean, is the death angel going to pass over you when it smites the Egyptians? Let me point out a couple of things to you. If you don't believe, for instance, Psalm 91, can you be a partaker in it? No, you're not going to partake in it. It's just that simple. You have to believe it before it happens, or you're not going to partake in it. The Bible says, "Forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and healeth all thy diseases."
What scripture is that?
Psalm 103 and verse 3.
Psalm 103.
Well, verse 5 says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." That's our Lord Jesus.
Where are we now?
Verse 5.
Exodus 12, 5.
Exodus
12, 5. Exodus 12, 5.
Verse 5.
"And you shall take it from the sheep, from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at even." Notice who killed it, right? And they shall take of the blood and put it upon the two side posts and on the lintel and upon the houses wherein they shall eat.
So each family did this.
Right.
Each
household did this.
Yes. They took the blood from the lamb that they had eaten.
Yeah.
They were to eat.
Yeah.
And the Lord said, "Don't leave any of this lamb until the morning. And when you eat this lamb, have your staff in your hand and your shoes on your feet." In other words, when you eat this lamb, you better be ready to leave Egypt.
You know?
In other words, sanctification.
Yeah.
He wants you separated from the Egyptians. See? So we eat this lamb,
the Word. He's the
Now that came down out of heaven, he's the Lamb of God, and we eat it. And he said, eat all of it. Don't leave any of it. You know how you can put the blood on your doorpost and your lintel? Is you got to eat all of it. You don't leave any of it till the morning, he said. Don't leave any of it. What I just wrote to you is in verse 9 and 10, what I just spoke to you. Verse 10 says, Exodus 12 and verse 10. He says, let nothing of it remain until the morning. Can you partake of part of the Word and not other parts? Of course. That's the nature of religion, is to partake of the parts you want and throw out the parts you don't want. Well, God says, you got to eat it all. If you want this protection from the death angel, from the plague, you got to eat it all. You got to believe all of it. And most of the church, they only believe half of it. Well, you got to believe all of it. So he told them in verse 23. Well, no, let me go back a little bit. Verse 22. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. You know what that symbolizes? Abide in the house. Don't go outside the house. There's no protection outside the house. You put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. I'm going to share with you in a minute what the Lord showed me about that. But you do that and you don't go outside the house. Because he's not guaranteeing your safety if you're out there in the street when the death angel passes through. Yeah. Does that mean some people will pass away because when, for instance, the plague comes, some Christians will die? Yep, they will die because they are not abiding in the house. I didn't say they were lost. I said they're not abiding in the house. You understand? They're not abiding in the house because they don't believe what we're talking about today. There's no protection for people who don't believe this. Okay?
Like Rahab and her family. Stay in the house.
That's right.
Don't go outside.
That's right. Don't go outside. He said, let none of you go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in into your house to smite you. And
so the difference was, had they not done that, they would have been all smite. God was no respecter of persons, even there. If they did not abide.
When the death angel saw the blood.
That's when he passed over. So if an Egyptian would have done that, would he have passed over to his house?
Well, he was an Egyptian. No Egyptian would do that.
No, they wouldn't do that.
They didn't have the power to do that.
Okay.
Egyptian wouldn't do that.
No, they wouldn't do that. They don't believe it to start with. Okay. Put blood on my door.
Well, remember how the blood is applied. It's applied by the Word. You have to eat all the Word. You know, the same parables with the man. What did he tell him about the man? Eat all of it. Don't leave any of it in the morning. If you leave it, you try to save it up, it's going to breed worms. In other words, if you don't eat it, it's not going to do you any good. Okay? So, and Jesus said he was the man. I'm the man. Come down out of heaven that gives life to the world. He's the Word. He's the bread. So what we're looking at here, what we're partaking of right here, is part of the man. Part of the Word that applies the blood. You remember the first miracle that Jesus did in John that was called a sign? They brought him six clay water pots. Clay being the flesh, six being the number of man. He told them, you fill those water pots up with the water. They filled them up with the water. What's the water? Paul called it the washing of the water with the Word. The water's the Word. So they filled those pots up with the water. What did he do? Change it into what's wine?
Wine is the blood.
The blood. The wine is the blood. The wine symbolized the blood in the Last Supper, you see. It's the nature of the fruit of the grape, you see, which is what we are, you see. So if you fill yourself up with the Word, how is the blood applied? Through the Word. You get full of the Word, you're full of the blood. Where the Word is, the blood is. Where faith in the Word is, the blood is, you see. They put this on there, and he told them to do this and do it and tell their children about it, you know, and let their children tell their children about it so that they could remember that the Lord delivered their houses and not the Egyptians, so on and so forth. What about the, look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, about the word and the blood. Let me point that out. You know what I think the doorposts are? I'll show it to you when I get to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be upon thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by thy way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, your works, right? And thou shalt be for frontlets between thine eyes. In other words, they hang that little box of scriptures right between their eyes there. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates. See, he's literally applying the word to the blood here. How is the blood applied? Supplied with the word. These words, these commandments of mine, you see. Okay? What do you think doorpost is? Doorpost to the Israelite. God spoke to the Israelites, for instance, in Deuteronomy 28. Let me show you this. I think you'll recognize it immediately. In verse 6. 28, verse 6. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. That's what the doorpost represented. Going out and coming in. Whatever you do, you're under the blood. You know, the Bible says, whatsoever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, stay under the blood. That's what it meant to have it on the doorpost and the lintel, is going out and coming in. Going out and coming in had a meaning for them. And it means no matter where you go, no matter which way you're going, you're under the blood. Look at verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field, cursed shalt thou be in thy basket, thy kneading trough, the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the young of the flock. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, verse 19. Cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. In other words, they weren't under the blood. Why? They were in rebellion. They weren't under the blood. They didn't hearken unto the voice. And they weren't under the blood. What's another? Verse 21. And the Lord will make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he has consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest in to possess it. What delivers you from the pestilence? The blood. How's the blood applied? Believe in the word. If you don't believe the word, what happens? You're under the curse. What's the curse? Pestilence. That's part of it. See, is that clear or what? Now, what did Jesus do? You read Deuteronomy 28. You want to find out what the curse is? Read Deuteronomy 28. And then look in Galatians chapter 3. Believe this. Believe it. Believe it. If you're walking with Jesus, believe it. If you're not walking with Jesus, you're wasting time. Galatians 3. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them hearken unto his voice, unto his words, and let them say so. Verse 13, Galatians 3 and 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's what we just read. He redeemed. He delivered us. Delivered us. Having become a curse for us. God put the curse on Jesus. Everything you read in Deuteronomy 28, God put it on Jesus. Not so that you would keep it too. So that you walk by faith in him and be delivered. He put it on Jesus. He goes on to say, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham. Funny, I wanted to go find out what the blessing of Abraham was. We was in Genesis 24. It says Abraham was blessed in all things. He was blessed in all things. He walked with God. He was blessed in all things. So walking under the blood can't be applied unless you believe the word. Let me share something with you. Let me point something out to you. You think this is not a possibility? Well, let me give you something here I picked up off the internet. I'm going to read it. This is Secretary of Defense Bill Cohen. This is what he said. I'm going to read all this to you. Read a little bit. Mr. Cohen is the Secretary of Defense. The following op column by him appeared in the Washington Post. He wrote this. Okay. In recent months, the eyes of the world have rightly focused on the threat to American interests and values in the Balkans. At the same time, we cannot afford a national case of farsightedness that precludes us from focusing on threats closer to home, such as a potential danger of a chemical or biological attack on U.S. soil. The United States now faces something of a superpower paradox. Our supremacy in the conventional arena is prompting adversaries to seek unconventional, asymmetric means to strike our Achilles heel. At least 25 countries, including Iraq and North Korea, now have or are in the process of acquiring and developing weapons of mass destruction. All of them are enemies, by the way. Of particular concern is the possible persistence in some foreign military arsenals of smallpox. The horrific infections, the infectious virus that decimated entire nations down the ages and against which the global population is currently defenseless. Also looming is the chance that these terror weapons will find their way into the hands of individuals and independent groups, fanatical terrorists and religious zealots beyond our borders, brooding loners, or self-proclaimed apocalyptic prophets at home, so on and so forth. It's a long article. You can take it, read it if you like. I'll read another little piece down here. It says, as part of a federal interagency effort launched last year by President Clinton and led by the National Security Council, the Defense Department is doing its part to prepare the nation for a catastrophic consequence of an attack that unleashes these horrific weapons. Because it has long prepared to face this grim possibility on the battlefield, the military has unique capabilities to offer in the domestic arena as well. You're going to see a lot more military in the future, but they're laying the groundwork for it.
We're trying to get the draft
Yeah. He says, we are preparing, I'm reading the last sentence here, we are preparing for the possibility of a chemical or biological attack on American soil because we must. There is not a moment to lose. He's not saying that because he don't mean it and because he don't think it's a threat. I'm going to read you another note here. This is by a foreign correspondent who is... His expertise is foreign affairs and defense analyst. Okay, he's a columnist. You might know him, Eric Margolis is his name. Okay, and he wrote this from Geneva. It says U.S. and European intelligence agencies are reporting mounting evidence that Russia and China have massively violated the 72 Biological and Toxic Weapons Convention. And subsequent international and bilateral agreements to control bio-warfare weapons. The convention signed by 169 nations prohibits development, production, acquisition, stockpiling, transfer, or use of chemical and biological weapons. All signatories with bio-warfare arsenals are pledged to eliminate such weapons over 10 years. While Russia and China appear to have ceased adding to their huge stockpiles of chemical weapons, both are developing new strains of highly lethal biological toxins. According to Ken Alibek, a former deputy director of the Soviet-era top secret biowarfare program, who defected to the West, Russia never ended its offensive biological warfare research. Allebeck claims Russia has stockpiled many hundreds of tons of anthrax and plague, as well as smaller quantities of smallpox, Ebola, and Marburg virus, and toxins designed to attack plants and animals. Russia is also developing a new strain of invisible biowarfare agents known as bioregulators that destroy the body's immune or neurological systems. The highest-ranking defector from Russia's biowarfare program ever to come west also claims that in 1985, former Soviet leader Mikhail Gorbachev secretly authorized a 5-year program to develop weaponized germs and viruses, some of which were mounted on multiple warheads of the large SS-18 ICBM, targeted at North America. Allebeck also asserts China, which claims to have abandoned biowarfare production and eliminated stockpiles, is producing hemorrhagic viruses at Lop Nor in Central Asia, and suffered two major accidents in the late 1980s that killed hundreds of people. Many toxins being developed in Russia have been biologically engineered to resist antibiotics, notably a super strain, anthrax, that is apparently impervious to the anti-anthrax inoculations now being given to NATO troops. So, I mean, they're making them all sick for nothing, what they're doing, because the Russians are supplying the Arab world, too. And this stuff is impervious to what they're trying to inoculate people with. Allebeck and other Russian defectors who confirmed the Soviet Union used chemical and biological weapons in Afghanistan from 80 to 89 while covering the war there, I saw numerous cases of grave injurious injuries and death inflicted on the Afghan Mujahideen by mysterious Soviet weapons. After being sprayed by a fine chemical mist or exposed to gas, people would turn black and die, bleeding profusely from all body orifices, choke and vomit, and become disoriented and dazed. Bodies of some of the victims would putrefy almost immediately. Soviets also employed glanders, a highly contagious horse disease, to kill the animal support used by the resistance, and ergo fungus to destroy wheat. None of the biowarfare agents used by the USSR in Afghanistan, except for glanders, have ever been identified by Western scientists. The West, while scourging Iraq for using chemical weapons against Iran and its rebellious Kurds, chose to ignore employment by the USSR of more toxic, sophisticated agents in Afghanistan. Why? I mean, obviously you can pick on the little countries, but you don't want to pick on them, right? It's righteous, but don't do it on the big guys, right? Western protests over Russia's current germ warfare projects and demands for inspection of its 4 major active biowarfare labs have been rebuffed by Russia. The Clinton administration, influenced by the strongly pro-Russian Strobe Talbot, has repeatedly rejected demands by Congress to cut off billions in U.S. aid in order to pressure Moscow into ceasing its illegal biowarfare programs. Europe, which also bankrolls the Yeltsin regime, has been similarly negligent in pressing Moscow on its vital issue. Some of the 60,000 scientists and technicians formerly employed in the Soviet biological warfare establishment have reportedly been employed by Iraq, Israel, Iran, Syria, and Serbia, all of which already have extensive arsenals of biowarfare weapons. India may have also received substantial Russian aid to develop its growing biowarfare capabilities. Allebeck testified to the U.S. Congress. He defected after learning that while the West had virtually eliminated its toxic arsenals, Russia was not only continuing Soviet biowarfare programs but accelerating them. with 2,000 scientists alone working on new genetically engineered strains of anthrax at a top secret island base in the Aral Sea. He claims such toxic agents have little tactical military value and are of use only as mass terror weapons designed to compensate Russia and China's relative backwardness in conventional military systems. In other words, since they don't have all these high-tech weapons, they're going to compensate with low-tech. These terror agents are being produced in a very large complex at Kirov, east of Moscow. Compound 19 at Ekaterinburg in the Urals. Several places he mentions it where they're being made. Okay. They had an accident in 79 that killed over 1,000 people in Russia. According to the 1990 U.S.-Russian bilateral destruction agreement, the two powers were to reduce their respective chemical stockpiles to 5,000 tons each by 2002. In 1996, Russia has backed off even this agreement, citing financial problems. The UN was supposed to take over supervision of biowarfare weapons destruction and implementation of the 72 treaty, but it has failed dismally to enforce the agreements or even to protest egregiously violations by Russia, China, and other signatory states. So on and so forth. I ain't going to read any more of that. Okay? Let me read this vision that I've had for some time by a lady by the name of Annette Rich. It was a dream, not a vision. It was a dream. She entitled it, "I'm God's Child." I did not want to get up, but the Spirit of the Lord would not let me stay in bed and urged me to get up and write down this dream. There was an order given that everyone was to register. We talked about this week before last, didn't we? Everyone was to register. And it's coming, folks. There, let me tell you something. They've already tried three times to get a national ID. And they're pushing it very hard. They're going to get it this time, but it's going to take a little trouble. You see, when you start having trouble, people begin to agree with these things that, yeah, it is necessary. We need it. You know? So they're going to have a national ID, and they are going to register votes. It's coming. It's coming real soon. All people with degrees and knowledge had to declare these facts. We then had to be sure our homes were airtight around the doors and windows. In other words, they're like protecting, getting prepared. You know, when you read this, you don't want to necessarily see physical. You know, they're getting prepared for a biological attack or a chemical attack, you can see. Then we had to go to a rally in an open-air stadium. There were many, many people. All of a sudden, I started to say, in the dream, remember, "Make it short, make it short." Others joined in, and this saying became a throng. I needed to get out of there, and I started to make comments such as, "I'm God's child, and the air is purified around me. And the angels of the Lord are around me." You know the Bible says that. Psalm 34, doesn't it? "The angels of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him." Read Psalm 34. You'll love it. It's just like Psalm 91. "The blood of Jesus saves me." Just kept quoting these things. You know what? If you don't speak it, you don't have it. I mean, it's the truth. Jesus said, if you say to this mountain, he made a condition there. You had to say it. Now, you don't just think it in your mind. You say it. Okay. "The blood of Jesus saves me. I had other people around me and many behind me. And some I knew and others I did not. Birds fell straight out of the sky dead. And people fell dead and many were getting weak. And we marched straight on. I kept repeating the above sayings. Here and there someone said, I can't do it anymore. I kept walking and said, that is not a worthy statement of a child of God. Repeat what I say. And then I would repeat the above in other scriptures. And I was urged from what you see." You know, the word of God is supernatural. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them. The word of God is supernatural. You believe it, you stand on it, you speak it, you will see miracles. "I was urged from within to keep my eyes straight ahead and not upon the death. I urged others to do the same. There was a white film over everything, and it was coming down. It covered trees and almost and was almost illuminative. I also felt that it was giving help, strength, and light to help us walk ahead. That was a lady named Annette Rich in her dream. You know, there's a guy. There have been times in the past, especially when our children were young, that we've had people call us and say, well, Dave, we don't want to come. We don't want to bring our children. So-and-so has chicken pox or the mumps. And I said it out of my mouth, and I knew what I was speaking. I says, you can bring them. Nobody over here is going to get sick. And I've never seen it happen that anybody did get sick when they did. You know what? But you have to speak in agreement with what that Bible says. You understand? You got to speak in agreement with what that Bible says. Listen, if he said no plague will come nigh your tent, do you believe it? First of all, are you walking with the Lord? Are you walking in willful disobedience? The Bible says, if we sin willfully, after that we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for our sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. God's people who are walking in willful rebellion, they shouldn't think that they're going to receive the protection of the Lord. Well, a person needs to walk in repentance every day and abide in the secret place of the Most High every day. Do you abide in Christ when you sin? No. Every sin that a man doth is without the body. You step out of Christ when you sin. The blood will cover you for mistakes. Willful rebellion is when you sin is premeditated. And what he says is, the Lord is not going to take a penalty for a sin that's premeditated. You're going to take the penalty. That's what he says, Hebrews 10, 25, and 26. You're going to take the penalty. So, the thing that a Christian ought to avoid more than anything else is the one type of sin which is not covered by the penalty that Jesus took. I'm not saying that that person can't confess their sin and get forgiveness. But like David, who sinned with Bathsheba, and the prophet said to him, yeah, and the Lord has put away your sin, but the sword is not going to depart from your house. He took the penalty for the sin. The Lord took the sin, but he wouldn't take the penalty, you see. It's the same today. If a person walks in willful disobedience, the Lord will not take the penalty. We have to avoid willful disobedience at all costs. We have to confess our sins. We have to walk away from it. Okay? We can do it by the power of Jesus. Okay? Here's a man that knows a lot about plagues. I don't know if y'all ever heard of him. I'm going to read a little bit of his testimony to you. He knows a lot about plagues. He knows a lot about pestilence. He walked right through the middle of one. And he gave his testimony. It's an awesome testimony. I've heard it several times. His name is John Lake. And he walked in Europe. And he awed the doctors because he never would get sick. Because he walked right through the middle of the bubonic plague, took victims out, buried them, had no protection whatsoever. These doctors didn't understand how this man could live. And here they had all this protection, and some of them were dying, you know. And John Lake said this. He said, now watch the action of the law of life. Faith belongs to the law of life. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. You know what a law is? What about the law of gravity? It's natural. It's automatic. It's consistent. And there's only one law that can overcome the law of gravity. It's got to be a supernatural law. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. That's a supernatural law that overcomes a natural law. See? Now, John Lake is talking about this law. He says, faith is the very opposite of fear. Faith has the opposite effect in spirit and soul and body. Faith causes the spirit of a man to become confident. It causes the mind of man to become restful and positive. A positive mind repels disease. Consequently, the emanation of the Spirit destroys disease germs. And because we were in contact with the Spirit of life, I and a little Dutch fellow with me went out and buried many of the people who had died from the bubonic plague. We went into the homes, we carried them out, we dug the graves, and we put them in. Sometimes we would put in three or four in one grave. We never took the disease. Why? Because of the knowledge that the law of the life in Christ Jesus protects us. That law was working because of the fact that a man, by the action of his will, puts himself purposely in contact with God. Faith takes possession of his heart, and the condition of his nature is changed. Instead of being fearful, he is full of faith. Instead of being absorbent and drawing everything to himself, his spirit repels sickness and disease. The spirit of Jesus Christ flows through the whole being and emanates through the hands and the heart from every pore of my body. I'm going to jump over and give you the rest of the testimony. He says, in my book, during that great plague that I mentioned, they sent a government ship with supplies and a corps of doctors. One of the doctors sent for me and he said, what have you been using to protect yourself? Our corps has this preventative and that, which we use as protection. But we concluded that if a man could stay on the ground as you have and keep ministering to the sick and burying the dead, you must have a secret. And what is it? I answered, brother, that is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I believe that just as long as I keep my soul in contact with the living God, so that his spirit is flowing into my soul and body, that no germs will ever attach itself to me, for the spirit of God will kill it. He asked, don't you think that you had better use our preventatives? I replied, no, but doctor, I think that you would like to experiment with me. If you will go over to one of those dead people and take the foam that comes out of their lungs after death and then put it under a microscope, you will see masses of living germs. He was a doctor too, by the way. You will find they are alive until a reasonable time after a man is dead. You can fill my hand with them, and I will keep it under the microscope. And instead of these germs remaining alive, they will die instantly. They tried it, and they found it was true. And they questioned, what is that? I replied, that is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. When a man's spirit and a man's body are filled with the blessed presence of God, it oozes out of the pores of your flesh and kills the germs. Well, I don't know about his explanation, but it worked anyway. Suppose, on the other hand, my soul had been under the law of death, and I were in fear and darkness. The very opposite would have been the result. The result would have been that my body would have absorbed the germs. These would have generated disease, and I would have died. You who are sick, put yourself in contact with God's law of life. Read his word, and with a view of enlightening your heart so that you will be able to look up and with more confidence and believe him. Pray that the Spirit of God will come into your soul, take possession of your body, and it will power, and its power will make you well. That's the exercise of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And there's a man to know, you know, because he walked through that bubonic plague. He never died of it. Was healed many times, miraculously. I know of other ministers under his ministry that were healed. Gordon Lindsay was healed. And quite a few famous people were healed through this man's ministry. You know what? We have to be confident in God. You know what? You're going to have an opportunity to be fearful when something happens. Or you get around somebody that's sick. Or you get around somebody that's coughing and sneezing and throwing germs your way. You know? You're going to have an opportunity to accept what your mind says, what the devil says, or what the Bible says. The Bible says that God has given you protection. Psalm 91. Psalm 34. 1 Peter 2:24. By his stripes you were healed. If you were healed, then you are healed. See? I don't know how much sickness I've gotten out of. It's been a lot. But I've always taken this, tried to remember this thought. The fact that Jesus gave me health. By his stripes I was healed. He delivered me from the curse. If he delivered me from the curse, then I am delivered from the curse. You know, that's got me out of an awful lot of sickness. There are times when sickness came on my body, and instead of accepting it, I just rebuked it, and I confessed what the Bible said, and got healed. And many times, instantly, gotten healed. If people will renew their mind and discover that what Jesus took on his body is what we don't have to take on our body. You know, the law says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Let me point out something to you. Jesus gave his spirit for your spirit. He gave his soul for your soul. He gave his body for your body. He fulfilled the law. It was eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. He took the penalty upon his body for sin. He took the sin on his soul for your sin. When he took the penalty upon his body, he took... What is the penalty for sin? Some people say that the sickness is not the penalty for sin. Oh, no. Read Deuteronomy 28. Sickness is the penalty for sin. By the way, in Deuteronomy 28, who sent sickness? A lot of people can't answer that question because of their theology. But God said, I will put this upon you. And he also made the promise in Exodus 15 and 26, I believe it is, I will put none of the diseases upon thee, which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Who did that? The Lord. What's he putting upon? The Egyptians. Why? They're under the curse. The lost world is under the curse. But he said, I won't put any of these diseases upon you. If you'll hearken unto my voice, I won't put them upon you. See, we've got a better covenant, better promises. We can trust God. I'm not saying you're not going to be tried. Everybody that's ever believed this got tried because you go through the trial of your faith. What's the trial of your faith? It's when you see something contrary to what you believe. Sickness. If a person will believe, continue to believe, after they get the symptoms and can continue to confess what the Word of God says, they will always get healed. Always. Unless they're walking in willful disobedience. There have been times in my life, I'll tell you, one of my first experiences is I got a cold. I got the sinuses just clogged up on me and my chest got burning, and I rebuked it. This is when I was a young Christian. I just rebuked it in the name of Jesus. I knew what the Bible says. You know what happened? It instantly left me. Every symptom, totally, just instantly left me. A week later, it came back. And I rebuked it, and nothing happened. And I said, well, Lord, what's the difference? I mean, the first time I rebuked it, it was gone. I said, now I rebuke it, nothing happens, and I'm suffering. And the Lord says, we need to repent. He rebuked me about arguing with a brother, getting in an argument, just... having it out with brother over doctrine. And he rebuked me for it. So I went to this brother. I told him, I asked him to forgive me. And I told him I didn't think it was right for us to argue over that. You know, it was wrong. So then I went home and I prayed and I rebuked it. And he left me. And the Lord showed me, you know what? You know, the Bible says in James chapter 5, confess your sins so that you may be healed. Many times God can't bless people because they won't confess their sins. They won't renounce their sins and walk away from them. That's what we have to do. You know what we need to do? You never know when something like this is going to happen, when it's going to come. You hear the old Pentecostal people, they used to plead the blood. I plead the blood over my family, over my house. You know what they were doing? It works. It's not because they're using a biblical term here. It's what they mean when they say it. What they mean when they say it is, my house is under the blood. We're delivered from that. God's given us safety. So they plead the blood. You know, I always use that term. You know what? You can do that. You should do that. You know what? Remember what Jesus said. You have not because you ask not. Have you asked God to protect your house today? To protect you from the curse today? We need to ask God. He said, you have not because you ask not. Well, I think many times we don't even think to exercise faith and believe that the protection of God is over our children, for instance. I mean, it was a lamb for a household.
And so I have a right through faith to proclaim the protection of my children, even if they don't have sense enough to believe that. I have a right, you know, because they're still in my household.
You know, a while back when I was writing, I forget which article I was writing about in my website, but as I was writing it, the Spirit of the Lord just came on me so strong when I got to this particular point. And he spoke to me some things. And one thing he told me, and I quote, he said, "I'm going to translate people right out of the middle of nuclear blast." He said, "because they're not under the curse." That wasn't all he told me. He told me a bunch of other things. He said that people were going to walk right through the middle of chemical clouds and it won't touch them. Many things. I think a dozen and a half things he told me, and I wrote them down as I was writing, you know. But, you know, if you're not on the curse, you're not under the curse. God is the one that sees to it that if you're not under the curse, that these things won't touch you. Think about the plagues in Egypt, how that God made a division between his people and the Egyptians. Is he still able to do this? Sure he is. Look at Psalm 91. You know what? You have to know your rights. Who are the people who are getting healing? Those that believe in it. And there are many people that are dying before their time because they don't believe in divine healing. Psalm 91, all of it's wonderful. But particularly, let's look at verse 9 and 10. "For thou, O Lord, art my refuge." What's a refuge?
Safety.
Place of safety, a place to hide, right? The Bible says we're hidden with Christ in God, right? "Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation." Notice that. Because you say, "Thou, O Lord, art my refuge." In fact, some translations actually say, "Because thou hast said, the Lord is my refuge, thou hast made the Most High thy habitation." I'd like to come back to that point. It's important that you say it. If you do not confess him before men, he won't confess you before the Father. It's important for you to confess him before men. What this word says about you. Okay? I want to come back to that point. The next verse. "There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent." Now, I looked up the word plague here. I wanted to see what was the relationship between it and, say, pestilence, which is used twice in the beginning of Psalm 91. A plague is not a pestilence. In our lingo it is, but the word plague here doesn't mean pestilence. It just means to smite or to blow, to make a blow, you know. It's a curse. It could be anything. It could be any heavy judgment is what a plague could be. Okay, go back to Exodus 12. We looked at this verse last time, but I wanted to add a little bit to what we said. Exodus 12, verse 13. Now, you know, all of this, the lamb that they ate and put the blood on the doorpost was typical of Jesus Christ, wasn't it? He's our lamb that was slain. Who applied the blood? They did. They applied the blood. They had to eat all of the lamb. By the way, everybody's not eating all of the lamb. He said, don't leave any of it until morning. If you want the death angel to pass over, don't just eat half the lamb. I mean, and that's the point. A lot of the church, they're not eating the whole lamb. They're partaking of the parts that they like and the parts of religion accept and so on and so forth. Right. And that's very dangerous. I mean, we have no right to do that. We have only a right to accept everything that this book says. If you want the death angel to pass over, you know, the death angel is more than just physical death. You know, even sickness has been called in Simeon death. It's death by degrees, you understand? When you're born, your body starts dying. You know, your cells die and rejuvenate and die and so on and so forth. And you get more cells replaced and so on and so forth. Well, verse 13 says, and the blood shall be to you for a token. It's a token, right? A token of what?
Jesus,
right?
Upon the houses where you are. That's our house, right? And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and there shall no plague be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. No plague. This is the same word. It means an infliction or a blow. It does not mean a pestilence. Although pestilences are involved even in these plagues in the book of Exodus, right? In fact, there's just about every kind, really, of plague here. You can go back and look at some of them. Well, there was the plague of the water to blood, the plague of the frogs, the plague of the lice, the flies, the rain of the cattle, the boils, the hail, hail and the fire, the locusts, the darkness, and finally, the Passover. A pestilence can be something as small as like the bubonic plague, or it can be larger like a locust infestation. You know? But all of these have been called plagues. You notice. Look at chapter 11 and verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, yet one plague more will I bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. One plague more. Same word, a blow, you see. An infliction. One plague more. In other words, all these other things were plagues. So God says right here, in chapter 12, verse 13, there shall no plague. Same thing Psalm 91 says. Have you ever had a plague?
Yes.
Of course. Almost all of us have. You know, in one form or another, we've had one. It could be a sickness, or it could be a vermin, or it could be an insect, or it could be, you know, any kinds of plague. You know, it could be moles, or mole crickets, or cockroaches. But you know what? This topology here is a topology for us about Jesus giving his life so that we could apply his blood to all these plagues. This is our right, you see. We're going to see plagues like we've never seen them before in the near future, like we've never seen them before. The Bible says the earth was devoured. The curse has devoured the earth, a prophecy of the end time. The book of Revelation, read it, plague after plague after plague. Yet God wants to separate Goshen from Egypt. And some of the exact same plagues that were done through Moses and Aaron and Elijah were in the book of Revelation and will be in the end time. And, you know, I just read this about this man with the nuclear suitcase bombs. Do you think that could be involved in any of these plagues here? I saw two of them. I was looking at a couple of them today, and I thought, boy, that looks like it could imply a nuclear. Go back to Exodus 9 and verse 8 and 9. Remember, we also looked at last week, some of you that was here, that Jesus became a curse for us. Galatians 3, 14, 15. Deuteronomy 28 lists the curse. You don't have any problem unless it's involved with the curse. Because problems are the curse. And Jesus bore the curse. There are Christians who have been delivered of anything you can think of. That's why it's so nice for us to get together and share our experiences, you know, because sometimes we've never thought about exercising our faith in a certain direction, you know.
That's right.
But the people who do, they've looked at the scriptures, and they've had the experience, and they can share it with you, and you can start doing it, you know. It's wonderful. Verse 8 says, the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust over all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with flames upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Does that sound like anything like a nuclear
fallout?
And the burns that come after it? Very similar, right? Also, verse 23. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder
and hail and fire ran down unto the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as has not been in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. You ever heard of hail and fire coming down together? They tell me that a nuclear explosion can do that. It can produce that.